If you'll turn with me to Luke 21, we'll continue our study in the Gospel of Luke. Give you a moment to get there. Our focus today will be on the last few verses, closing out this chapter. Luke 21, starting in verse 34, "But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell in the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man." And every day he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and lodged on a mount called Olivet. And early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. This is the word of the Lord. Father God, bless our time in your word as we continue to study about this final week in the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Calm our hearts right now, Lord God. Let us hear your word. We know that it's not through the words of this flawed preacher, but it's through the moving of your Holy Spirit, working in the hearts of the hearers, Lord God. Let he who has ears hear. In your name we pray, amen. All right, so as we've been coming off the last 3 weeks, which is that pretty intense study of the destruction of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple, the coming calamity, all these things that we saw coming that we looked at heavily over the last 3 weeks, even as far as the coming of the Son of Man, what is the kingdom of God? What are all these things that are going to happen that's going to cause people to faint and tremble and great distress upon the earth? Everything we've been looking at. And so Jesus concludes that entire passage, what we've been looking at, this last chapter of Luke 21, with this warning to make sure that you are ready, and specifically make sure you are ready on the day of judgment. Jesus is saying, there's a lot of trouble coming your way, a lot of hard things coming your way. And so here's his warning. I'd say advice, but really when it's coming from our Lord and Savior, we can call it a command. Here's what you should do. Stay away from dissipation and drunkenness and the cares of this life. And rather than participating in those things, instead, watch and be ready. Pray for strength. Okay, so if you're kind of outlining this, usually I have it at the outline in the back of the bulletin. Don't do these things. Instead, do these things. Why? So that you will be able to stand before the Son of Man on the day of coming judgment. This is the gospel message in a nutshell. This is the Christian life in a nutshell. This is what we are working towards. Note takers, again, there's your outline for the sermon. And it doesn't always work out this way, but this breaks into 3 points today, right? The first point is watch yourself. The second point would be heed the warnings. And then the third point is use the tools at your disposal in order to do these things. So getting into it, verse 34. "But watch yourselves, lest your heart be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life. And that day come upon you suddenly like a trap, for it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the earth." Watch yourself. First and foremost, watch yourself. Sounds simple enough, I'm sure. I'm sure we're all experts at being totally self-aware, never putting our foot in our mouth, never saying anything unkind to someone at an inopportune time, always looking to do better at work or how much we can improve even a little bit here and there. We're all naturally good at that. I'm sure we all love when someone comes to us and points out where we are doing something wrong, how we could improve, where we're being a jerk. The reality is being a self-evaluator is a tough skill, and it's how you continue to grow as a person, as an employee, as a friend, but realistically, even as a Christian. And if you're unable to honestly watch yourself or evaluate yourself, then you've literally peaked. You are as good as you're going to be. You're a cup that's full of water and it's filled to the brim. You can't pour any more into it. You're as good as you're going to get. This is what you are like if you are not able to watch yourself to evaluate. If at some point you point out something that someone did wrong, what are our most common defenses to this? If someone says, "Hey, here's something I think you could do a little better," most of the time it's going to be one of three things. First, can be like, "No, well, you do it too." Like, I'm just going to deflect and say, "That's okay." And the other reason is I'll say, "Here's all the great reasons why I did it." And you can't argue with it because I have all these great reasons. Or they'll just flat out deny it. No, I didn't do that. You did it. We're all defensive by nature. We're much more eager to point out the flaws or the speck in someone else's eye than take analysis of our own flaws, our own, the log in our own eye. And the root cause of this is pride. I don't think I'm breaking any news here. Pride is the root cause of this. Desire to think that we're better than we are, for others to think that we are better than we are. An example of that would be one time, have you ever been in a setting where you're sitting around and you're at a table in a business type of world? You're at a table and a bunch of people are talking really smart and you're like, I have no clue what they're talking about. And you're sitting there nodding along. I've seen this in Bible studies, by the way. I have no clue what you're talking about, but I'm just going to sit here and be quiet so no one realizes how dumb I am. Right? I remember that. And the reason we do that is because of our pride and our inability to admit where we might be struggling on something. I'll tell you what changed that for me, by the way. Little tangent. I had a boss one time. I worked at a school district. I was a software engineer, and this guy was super smart. He was the assistant superintendent. And he basically ran the show, and he was the smartest guy in the room every time. He wasn't braggart. He was a nice guy, but it was just obvious. He's that smart. And every single time we'd get together in a meeting, I remember some meeting in particular. I think it was with transportation, and we were writing new bus routing software. Get a little edgy there. And we're sitting there, and these people are talking about the logistics of bus routing. And I'm just sitting there along with everyone else. Oh, yep, that makes perfect sense to me. I have no clue what you're talking about. And this guy, the smartest guy in the room, constantly interrupted and says, I don't understand that. What does that mean? What does that acronym stand for? Why would you do that? And he constantly just said, I don't understand. Please explain it to me like I'm a five-year-old. And I remember that day, it sat with me vividly, 22 years ago, saying, that guy's always going to be improving. That is how you should be in life. And that really stuck with me. But that's not a trait many of us naturally come onto. That's not a trait we normally gravitate toward. Most of us want to sit there in our ignorance and not be caught in our ignorance. Most of us want to walk out of there. Can we get out of there without everyone realizing I didn't know what was going on? Where this guy said, I want to walk out of there knowing more than I did going into it. It takes effort to self-critique, take effort to improve, but it also takes humility. Humility. It takes humility to intentionally say, I'm not going to be satisfied with just okay. I'm not going to be satisfied with just going along with the flow. And don't worry, this gets into this passage in the spiritual life aspect of this pretty soon. But I'm going to intentionally and willfully put myself in a position to challenge myself, to watch myself, to improve, so that, as Robert said, our identity may be found in Christ and not in ourselves or the things of this world. Not everything is worthy of this effort of self-watching and self-improving, by the way. By God's grace, we'll be going to the Barnea Q? That still is not working, is it? We'll be going to the Barnea's Barbecue next Sunday afternoon. And as Jess put in the thread, we have Can Jam. No secret there. Jess and I dominate in Can Jam. I bring it. I'm just going to throw it out there. Come all challengers. But we're going to play this Frisbee game called Can Jam, if you don't know what it is. But I'm not going to stress about it. I'm not going to go home and practice my Frisbee. And if we show up and someone beats us, it's a big if. But if we show up and someone beats us, I'm not going to go away and self-critique and analyze what could I have done better if I had just had better wrist technique. No, it doesn't matter. It's Can Jam. It's Can Jam. That's not my identity. In our lives, for some reason, some things folk take more of our self-evaluation and our improvement, whether it's a sport you love in baseball or whether it's a job that you're trying to improve and get a promotion on or school, all these things, we find ourselves constantly being willing to put the effort in to improve, to self-evaluate, to watch ourselves. And some things are more important than others. Can Jam is very trivial. Some things are necessary for your career or your family or your relationships. But Jesus says, watch yourselves. And my question is, kind of I went very nice with what Robert said. Do you watch yourselves as a Christian? Do you watch your Christian life? Do you intentionally build your days and your hours and your weeks and your months around the things of the Lord, around reading the Bible, around praying, around fellowship, around, do you block off Tuesday nights for hospitality so that you could host a family from church and get to know them better? Do you orchestrate your lives to say, oh, we got home group Thursday night, so that's not going to come up, and we're not going to join that softball team or whatever it might be? Or do you casually just go day by day, week by week, and just see what happens and does next? Do we just bump through lives unconsciously, not watching ourselves, not intentionally striving to follow Christ, and yet wonder why things aren't going great or potentially we struggle or even worse, are led astray. The admonition in much of the New Testament is to intentionally do the things that matter most so that we are not led astray, so that our faith is preserved, so that we do not turn from Christ to make a mockery of our faith, so that our identity is found in Christ, so that we are able to give an answer for the hope that is in us. So first and foremost, just watch yourselves. So this warning, watch yourselves, watch yourselves, watch your Christian life, watch your heart, watch it daily, intentionally, with great care and effort, so that, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the cares of this life. So this is the warning. You're watching yourself. You're intentionally being introspective daily, consciously, intentionally, so that you avoid dissipation, drunkenness, and the cares of this world. So these are the warnings we have before us today. I bet if you're like me, you had to wonder what the word dissipation means. And I looked it up for you, don't worry. Dissipation means wasteful expenditure or consumption or indulgence in sensual pleasure, semicolon, intemperance. So giving in to the pleasures of this life, picture a speakeasy, if you will. I don't know another way to look at it. So that's dissipation. Living in gluttony and excess, living for the joys of this world, even as it relates to sensual pleasures, but food, lust, video games all night long, whatever that looks like in your life, this is dissipation. Drunkenness, and again, drunkenness is not a call to avoid alcohol altogether. As one who firmly knows that drinking is not a sin, that's not the point of drunkenness. Drunkenness is more in lifestyle, more in line with the lifestyle of this mentality of dissipation and partying. Philippians 3:19 has this phrase, whose God is their belly, who they just live for their self-pleasure. They just live for whatever brings them happiness, oftentimes in sin. 1 Peter 4:3, for the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality and passions and drunkenness, orgies and drinking parties and lawless idolatry. So when Jesus says avoid dissipation and avoid drunkenness, he's clearly talking about this excessive indulgence in life, this hedonistic lifestyle, seeking a pleasure, sinful pleasure, right? This depravity of lifestyle that many of us sitting in this room would be like, amen, pastor, preach it. We don't want anything to do with that. And I would trust that many in this room don't. But this third warning gets lumped right in with it. Dissipation, drunkenness, and the cares of this life. What does that mean? I love my chickens. I really do. I care about my chickens. I love fly fishing. I love my Tacoma, even though some like Ben Sanchez may say it's not a real man's truck. I like that truck. Is it wrong to enjoy the things that I have been blessed with or that I have that give me joy in this earthly life? And the answer is, I think, found in the parable of the sower, which we reference frequently because it's a very, very meaningful to me parable. But we have this parable of the sower, which is that vision of this farmer out there sowing seeds. And what does he do? Picture a bag of seeds and he scatters it in some land on the hard path. Right? So land on the hard path and it doesn't take root. It's okay. It's concrete. We understand that. And the seed's not going to sprout there. This is one who hears the word but rejects it completely. I was at a party last night. Not a bad party. Party last night with people just like this. Spiritual, could care less about your Christian stuff. Okay, that's where they are right now. Pray for them. But then we have the seed that lands on the rocky soil. So it's got a big rocky foundation, but there's a little bit of topsoil. That seed hits and it germinates and it sprouts up. It says it receives the word with joy. This seed sprouts up and looks like a plant. Oh my goodness, my garden started. It's looking so, it's going to be such a great garden. This person has just professed faith in Christ. And they seem so excited, but we read that they fade away in time and they no longer claim Christ. They have no root, they have no true faith, and they fall away. But here's the one that gets me. The seed that falls among the thorns. The seed that plants, and it grows up, and it looks just like that healthy tomato plant or that wheat plant or whatever it looks like. The seed that looks and walks among us like a Christian, has a Christian bumper sticker, has a sign in their house, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord," says amen. Reality is, Many go to church week in and week out, but do not turn from Christ, at least verbally, but with their hearts and with their affection. Their identity, as Robert said, is not in Christ. And the main factor is the deceitfulness and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches chokes out and it proves unfruitful. And as we know, that parable is not one type of non-Christian and three types of Christian. That parable is three types of non-Christian and one type of Christian, the one who bears fruit. This is the one that I am most afraid of, probably because this is the one that I am most susceptible to. And I think the moment I see throughout my entire Christian life in modern America, I think the majority of comfortable modern American Christianity is at risk, potentially, of this caring of this world. We're not in Nigeria. We're not being beheaded for our faith. We're not being beaten up for being missionaries in the foreign field. We get to sit in air conditioning most of the time when it works and have snacks and coffee and go about our business. And that's great stuff. There's nothing wrong with it, of course. But my fear is that many people I've known in my life who have at some level claimed Christ and their lives do not show really much about that. And they're genuinely pretty nice people. But we're not called to be nice. We're called to be holy and to keep his commandments and not forsake the gathering together, to pray for one another, to love one another, to forsake all else, all other identities, to follow Christ. This is a high bar. We are not to just hear the word and receive it with gladness. We are to watch ourselves lest we fall into these snares of sinful lifestyles, yes, but also just the cares of this world. Our focus needs to be on Christ every single day. Every single day we must be actively pursuing Christ. We must be actively seeking opportunities to invade our lives with the Holy Spirit through his word, through prayer, through fellowship, through a constant focus and even self-analysis and self-critique. Our fellowship and our primary friendship should be people of faith who spur us on to Christ. I've said to young people my entire life, your primary friend group is not believers and is pulling you aside. What does that say about you? That is the danger zone. My fear for America, for North Idaho, is that exactly what Jesus is saying here, that people would fall for these trappings and would not be ready to stand before the Son of Man. This is a slippery slope, by the way. It generally would happen over time. No seed is planted and sprouts up and says, you know what, I plan to wither in a couple months here. Or no one comes to Christ. No one hears an altar call at a great concert and is moved and walks forward and repeats after the pastor and says these magic words. And next thing you know, it's like, you know what, I'm going to do this for about 6-8 months and then we'll see what happens. Like, no one plans on that. No one plans on that. And yet we know that's exactly what happens. So the warning here is, do not be tempted by the sins of this world, by living a lifestyle devoid of Christ, but also don't be tempted by the good things of this world, the things that we tend to enjoy too much. And we talked at our young adult study on Friday night. Why? Why should we avoid sin? Why should we avoid the temptations of this world, sin? Why should we strive to follow Christ? Why should we put our whole hearts into this thing? And there's a lot of good reasons. There's a lot of good reasons why we should live outwardly good lifestyles, not for moralism, not for legalism, not to impress other people, but genuinely to point people to Christ, to be a light to this dark world, to be able to have a conversation and share love to those around us. Those are good reasons. But those are secondary reasons. There's a primary reason. We see this in verse 36. You're going to stand before the Son of Man. So again, track with me on this outline. Watch yourselves intentionally. Be mindful of your state, of your heart, and your lifestyle so that you avoid not just folly, not just falling into sin. Like for the book of Proverbs is full of all sorts of wisdom. The fool does this, but the wise man does this. Fool heaps trouble on himself and lives with the consequences of his own actions, where the wise man doesn't, and he stocks up and prepares and is not caught off guard. Okay, but fair enough, but that's very practical advice. But the primary focus is this. Let me read to you from Galatians chapter 5. Paul, similar theme. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Verse 19, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. A whole lot of bad things. This is the works of the flesh. And as I warned you before, those that do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is the warning here in Luke 21. And Jesus lumps the love of the cares of this world with this list of sins. This is why we watch ourselves, because every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And on the day of judgment, which is real and is coming at some point for all of us, whether at the end of our time or our time on earth, the heart that has pursued selfishness and drunkenness and the cares of this world will be exposed as a heart that loves the things of this world more than the things of God. And we see from the rich young ruler how that works out. You cannot love anything more than God, more than Christ. So what do we do? Here's a dire warning. Here's a lot of concern. Watch yourself so you don't fall for this, both the bad side and the good stuff that we just like. Anything that would keep our focus on Christ. So what do? Verse 36, but stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. This is a difficult task. We live in this world. We are in this world. We are not of this world, but we are called to be in this world, to be a light into this world, to live amongst this world without loving this world. We are called as men, as husbands, as fathers, to be the protectors and providers of our family, to, yes, as families, to save up for a 401k, to have a rainy day account, to be able to provide for yourself in old age, yes, to be able to give to those in need, to support the church even generously. Yes, we're called. How do we work hard and pray for promotions and work hard in our careers while also not loving the things of this world? This is, practically speaking, a bit of a mixed message. But here's how. You fill your heart and mind with the things of God. You fill your heart and mind and you meditate day and night on the things of God. You trust Him. You love Him. And you let the Holy Spirit guide you. We are not expected to live this Christian life as morally as we know how. We are expected to put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He has promised to send us a helper to live inside the heart of the believers. This is where you get encouragement and prodding and even conviction of sin. God has given us, like we said many times, the church. God has given us practical methods to hold one another fast. The reading of His word, even the preaching of it. Literally one body united together to encourage, exhort, all of these things that God has given us, these practical tools to fight against dissipation and drunkenness and the cares of this world. But here in this passage, we'll examine these two. Again, watchfulness. We've already gone over watchfulness and prayer. Watchfulness. Picture like any single crime caper movie you've seen where two guys in black ski masks are breaking into a building and they go inside, they leave a guy outside keeping a lookout. That's watchfulness. What are you watching for? Anything. I don't know. I'm watching for anything that's going to pull me away from Christ. I'm watching against work taking too much of my time. I'm watching against a friend group who's going astray. I'm watching against anything that will keep me from Christ. I'm on the lookout. I'm on guard. And the second tool, I think, is often overlooked or underestimated, undervalued for sure, praying that you may have strength to escape these things. Brothers and sisters, God created all things. God creates all things. God sustains all things. God gives life to all things. God has given us any single thing of material value that you care about, God has blessed you with. Do you realize that? Do you realize that? Do you believe that? Do you believe that God is a giver of all things, life and death, good? Go read the book of Job if you need a reminder to understand that. We need to rightly order our understanding of this life. God does not need to be loved. God is the one who has loved us. God is not lacking in affirmation and affection. God is the one who has bestowed upon us His love and affirmation and affection. God is the one who has chosen us from the foundation of the world. God spoke the world into existence. God literally formed dirt and breathed life into the nostrils of Adam and gave him life and breath. There's not a single thing that God needs from us. There's not a single thing that we contribute to God's life to make him better. God is perfect as he is. We need to have that right order and understanding of this world and this life. And we need to be in prayer and fellowship. We have a direct line of communication to that God. Is that the most astounding fact that you can imagine? And yet so many times, So many times the cares of this world and distraction or tiredness or whatever creep in and separate us from God. This is the watchfulness we need. This is what we are to worry about. This is what we are to strive for. The prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Prayer is our way of aligning our hearts with God and literally communicating, hearing from him. Not supernaturally, not audibly, just so we know we're clear on that, right? But this is how we get in tune with God, how we set our mind on the things above, not on the things of this earth. And if we are not in prayer, if we are not in prayer, if we are letting ourselves be straight, if we are not watchful on our own personal lives, then this is that slippery slope that leads to dissension or dissipation and drunkenness and falling for the cares of this world. The power of prayer is intense. I know if I said raise your hand if you believe that, most hands would go up. But do our lives reflect that belief? Do we turn to Christ in times of need, in times of sorrow, for good things, for big things and for little things? Or do we just keep beating our heads down to the earth and try and figure things out and make things work on our own? And this is the reality that I think many of us face. There's a giant fire. I've got no control over it. Lord, let's pray for this. But how much do we pray for our own hearts and our own lives and our own faithfulness, people in our lives? Maybe we do. I'm not saying we don't. I'm not judging anyone, by the way, of course. But the reality is we have prayer, and the power of prayer is impactful. I believe that. Here's what I do. When I talk to someone who says, I don't believe in God, I want to believe, I'm not sure there's a God, I don't sit here and say, let me explain to you scientifically how there's no way a single cell amoeba can actually develop light-sensitive cells. And then how you can make a retina, it's going to be connected underneath the eye, and the brain will interpret that. I can tell you how physically impossible that is evolutionary. But I don't start with, let me explain the Yucatan crater and how we walk the dinosaurs or anything like that. What I say is pray and seek God and say, God, I want to believe, show yourself to me. And I believe that God will reveal himself. This is the power of God. This is the power of prayer. It's literally a direct line of communication to God. And yet so many of us deal with worry and anxiety and stress and confusion. And we just bottle that up and we try so hard to find our solution in anything else other than prayer. Philippians 4 tells us this. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Okay, and what would happen if I do that? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That seems like a good thing. Psalm 17, from our call to worship, I will call upon you and you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me and hear my words. That sounds a lot to me like trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your understanding. Be watchful, be mindful, be intentional on your Christian walk, on your faith. Do not fall for these sins and the cares of this world, good and bad. And go to the Lord in prayer, and he will give you strength, and he will lift you up, and he will keep you and preserve you. Because the reality is this world is not our home. Well, I was reminded of it this week, living a mile from that fire. This world is not our home, and it is all going to burn. Evil surrounds the people of God. We'll be tempted by the snares of Satan. As we talked about in a prayer meeting, Satan doesn't need to convince you of a false religion, if there is no God. He can just tempt you with the casual cares of this world and nice platonic Christianity. The sin of worldliness, hedonism, rampant pornography among our generation, love for money, everything is pulling at this generation and this world. And not just the sins, but also just the good life, just comfortableness, just going fishing on weekends, joining a golf league, whatever it might be, nice house, nice vacations, reliable car, whatever we do, these things are tempting and vying for us. We must stand guard because the final point here is you will stand before the God of all creation on the day of judgment. Verse 36. This is where this is headed. You will be asked one thing when you stand before the creator of heaven and earth. What did you do with Jesus Christ? You will not be asked if you accumulated enough assets, if you had enough fun, if you left some good 401k and investment properties to your kids. You're not going to be asked if you were a good person, if you went to church on Sundays. You're going to be asked, did you put your entire life and faith and trust in the hands of Jesus Christ and said, use me all. Here's my life, take it all, Lord God. That's what faith and trust in Jesus looks like. Was Jesus your everything, or was he just a nice decoration piece in your life? We must be forever vigilant in our devotion to Christ, lest the snares of this world devour us. And my fear is that the parable of the sower. And if you've been walking with the Lord for any length of time, you've been in church for any length of time, you've seen every manner of people come and go from church. People who come in zealous and excited and, yes, this sounds great, and then they're gone because, well, at 10 a.m., little Johnny likes his nap time, so we're just going to watch online, and pretty soon it's summer, lake time, whatever, right? We've seen this. We've seen people come and go, and then they want to be argumentative about something and then leave and just go church to church, kind of like Independence Day, the alien spaceships. Sucking life. Come on, people. Stay with me here. We've seen every manner of people come in and out of the church. How many people come to church and have a tiff with someone because turns out people are morons often, including myself, and then they just leave and they're mad. We don't go to church anymore. That people. This is the reality of life. What are you willing to sacrifice your relationship with Christ over? The seed that falls among the thorns is choked out by the cares of this world. But it is not enough to merely believe in Jesus or believe that he was the Son of God or even believe that he died on the cross, because the scary thing is Satan knows that as well. Satan probably has better theology than most people. That's not to scare you, by the way. None of this is to make you doubt your salvation or question your heart, although if you need to, go with God. But we trust God to preserve our salvation. This is not to say you need to live a better outward lifestyle or impress me with your morality or do anything like that to prove to me or you or God that you're a Christian. But this is to understand the nature of this text before us. Jesus is telling this to his disciples. Jesus is telling his disciples, the one who walked with him, who saw more than anyone else the power and glory of Jesus Christ. Peter walked on water. Peter confessed, who do they say I am? You're the Christ, the Son of God. And then as soon as things got hard, Peter denied even knowing Christ. Oh no, I'm not with that guy. He's crazy. The reality is these dangers are for us as well. They're all around us. There's a very, very real danger of letting the world pull our eyes off Christ. At best, it makes us an ineffective Christian. But at worst, here's what Peter says, the one who denied Christ, right, and had to be reconciled with Christ. He writes this to believers. 1 and 2 Peter are written to believers. He writes this in chapter 1 of 2 Peter. Make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Make every effort. Go out of your way intentionally. Try to do these things. Try to add knowledge and steadfastness and self-control and affection and love, even for the ones you don't like, even the ones who are kind of weird, even the ones who might have hurt your feelings. You make every effort, verse 8, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they will keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of Lord Jesus Christ. That's good. They will keep you from those things. But he ends verse 10 with this. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fail, never fall. How do you confirm? People have asked all the time, how do I know I'm saved? Well, what does your heart do? How does your life do? Like, this is the answer. I don't know anyone's heart. I can never verify. Do you make these efforts? Do you practice these things? Do you confirm that you have an affection for the things of Christ by your lifestyle? And if you do practice these things, you will never fall. That is the promise we have here. This is what we have. This is our hope. This is why we watch. This is why we avoid sin and cares of this world. This is why we stay immersed in fellowship and in prayer, so that we will never fall, so that we will make our calling and our election sure. Given the tools of our disposal that God has given us, he's got the word of God right here. We've got the gift of prayer. But not only that, we got practical measures. We got the wisdom of godly friends and family members. You have the church. We have YouTube. We can hear anything we want, right? But we have pastors. We have friends and family. We have so many things in our lives to bolster us. If we ignore all of that and then wonder why things don't work out and our lives aren't looking like they should spiritually, I think we can look and see the answer. It's fairly obvious there. So the warning here in Luke 21, watch yourselves, immerse yourselves in the things of Christ so that you do not fall. I think that mirrors very nicely with this warning here in 2 Peter. brothers and sisters, look to Christ to look at all things. I love the songs we sang this morning. I'm not great at remembering lyrics or I'd quote them right now. But the fact that matters, we look to Christ, look to Christ, look to Christ. There's the answer. You want the note takers? Look to Christ. In all aspects of your life, look to Christ. My heart coming into this sermon, my heart coming into this week was one of care and deep affection for the brothers and sisters in Christ, but those who are being attacked by the world, those who are being dragged astray by the natural progression of life. And it's easy to run this race. It is hard to run this race with endurance. It is easy to be pulled aside and distracted. Let us guard ourselves. Let us watch ourselves. Let us keep fast to one another so that we may together bind ourselves to Christ and enter the kingdom of glory when our time in this earth ends. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you grateful, grateful that you have called us sons and daughters of the Most High, grateful that you sent your Son to die on this cross as payment for our sins, that sinners such as us may be made whole, our sins washed away, forgotten as far as the east is from the west, Lord God, but let us hold fast to these promises, these truths, to realize that Christian life is not one of saying, yes, I'm a Christian because I said magic words one time, Lord God, but to be followers of Christ, actively pursuing Christ, Lord God, that we may stand before your Son on the day of judgment and hear the words, well done, that good and faithful servant. In your name we pray, amen.